number two of the Bible study. Open phones for you at 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Your chance to identify the subject of your choice. Raise that here. We'll do our best to address it. I like to include myself in that. We. Now, mostly it's our guest pastors on Ask the Pastor who help us out. Today we have a first-timer here, Pastor Paul Schultz. He is pastor at Messiah Lutheran Church in Weldon Spring. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning. Good to be with you, Chuck.
How long does it take you to get here?
Well, with Highway 40 closed, it takes me about 50 minutes.
Wow, it's almost an hour. Well, thank you for taking the time. We appreciate you battling the traffic and going the detours to get here. Pastor Schultz has the distinction of pastoring a number of members of my family through marriage. My wife, originally a Schumacher, and you got, I think you have more Schumachers than you're supposed to have down there.
Yeah, we have our share of Schumachers, but they're a great family, so we love having them.
A lot of fun, right?
Yeah, a lot of fun.
So we say good morning and welcome to those of the Schumacher family who are listening to us here this morning. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. How long have you been at Messiah?
It'll be 10 years in October.
You had, look like a pretty young guy.
Well, I'm glad to hear that. That's very kind of you. I'm 41, so... But, yeah, we have a little boy who was born in November 10 years ago, so he's our benchmark. That's as we watch him grow, we know how long we've been at Messiah.
And where did you go to the seminary?
Here in St. Louis.
Here in St. Louis. And tell me a little bit about your church. Fairly new church, isn't it?
Yeah, Messiah. Well, this is our 20th year of ministry. It was started out of Zion Lutheran Church in Harvester. Pastor Dennis Liebig, a little over 20 years ago, was called as missionary at large, and really kind of started out at Zion, took about 20 families or so, and went about 7 or 8 miles down the road out into West St. Charles County in the Weldon Spring area. And
back when that was still kind of almost rural?
Yeah, very rural. Highway K was a little two-way highway, two-lane highway with a stop sign on it.
Things changed a little bit?
Yeah, dramatically. Very different place than it was 20 years ago.
What is it like to sort of be in a situation where the world is beating a path to your door? At least that would seem to be the case since you've experienced such tremendous growth out there.
Yeah, it presents its own set of challenges where every institution, organization out in St. Charles County is trying to keep up with the population growth, whether it's the public school systems or retail or the roads. So we face the same challenge, the challenge of just growing our ministry and growing our facilities to accommodate people as the community grows. We haven't had to work all that hard to get people in the door,
Wow, do you realize how many pastors or church leaders hear you say that and think, oh, man, you know, we've been knocking our heads against the wall for 5-10 years trying to make that happen, and you're just sort of welcoming the folks in.
Yeah, I guess that's one of the advantages of being in a growing community. You put yourself in a place where the community is being developed and new homes are still being built. And, it's certainly one of the blessings we have.
I'd like for you to listen to some audio here, so you need to put your headphones on there so you can hear this. This comes from the Associated Press. This is the audio division of AP. And they have a religion reporter with a story here on a proposed special religious week. Let's listen to this together.
Remembering America's religious heritage, I'm Steve Coleman with a closer look. Some U.S. House members want to designate the first week in May as American Religious History Week. Colorado Congresswoman Marilyn Musgrave says,
Americans' religious legacy must be preserved. If some in America continue to deny the importance of our spiritual heritage, our leaders and our citizens will no longer have this foundation to stand on.
Arizona Congressman Trent Franks warned,
Today, the secular left left often seeks to destroy any vestige of this nation's religious heritage and history. They seek not to prevent the establishment of religion, but rather to relentlessly destroy the free exercise thereof.
But Texas Congressman John Carter said,
"The Lord Jesus Christ reigns in the capital city of the United States of America."
If the measure, House Resolution 888, is approved, American Religious History Week would coincide with the National Day of Prayer, which is held the first Thursday in May. I'm Steve Coleman.
As a fairly young man, 41 years old, lots of ministry time left for you before you retire, you will see the evolution of this item that's being reported on here in this particular story. 20 years from now, when you're 61 and maybe thinking about retirement, and your children are well on the way to being grown up, this might be such a secular country that your kids, as adults, won't be able to recognize it, at least as compared to what it was like when you were young. Does that bother you? Is that something that's on your radar screen? Or are you just too busy dealing with the issues of the day and let that part take care of itself?
No, that's the kind of stuff I pay attention to, too. I'm fascinated by that. I enjoy reading and listening to culture things, and that's a deep concern. Yes, there's a great possibility if we continue to go. We just haven't seen a reversal of that trend in terms of the effectiveness of the church in America of reversing the trend of decline of people actively participating in congregational life. So, and kind of just the passiveness of many people to just kind of let that secularization happen. So, yeah, I'm deeply concerned of what our country will look like 20 years from now.
There were two points made as we heard audio sound bites of these congressmen. This is on the federal level. These were United States congresspeople. One of them is, the first was an accusation of systematic removal of the heritage and history, the religious history of this country. In spite of the fact that the United States is by definition not a religious nation, that is, the governing documents do not make Christianity the religion of the state, there is a separation there. However, the history of the country is replete with a religious component, which some people want to erase, so that future generations will have no connection back to that religious history. You think that's a valid concern?
I definitely think that's a very valid concern. There's clearly people at work trying to take religion and Christianity as much out of the public square and daily life in America as possible. It's a tremendous challenge and a real concern for us.
Well, I'm not so much focusing on getting religion out of the public square. That is an issue also. But I was in an elementary school gymnasium over the winter watching some kids play basketball. And they had a lot of things on the wall, artwork, looked like school projects. And they were trying to, I think, do diversity, showing different holidays, and the Christian display had lots of stuff in it. You could tell, well, they had it like a Kwanzaa display, and they had like a Jewish display, and then there was the Christian one, and it wasn't really Christian. It was the winter holiday stuff. And I was kind of alarmed when I saw that, because there was a menorah for the Jewish display, and the others seemed to be fairly faithful, except the Christian one was not. And someday, I guess, we'll talk about the pilgrims, but we won't talk about their religious background, which is what made a pilgrim a pilgrim. And I'm concerned about it. I'm wondering if you as a pastor, as a clergyman, are concerned about what appears to be, at least what this particular congresswoman suggests, is the systematic expunging of our history, our religious roots.
Yeah, I think that is a great concern, and they continue that you see that the message continues to be watered down so that it means less and less and less. And in fact, I think one of the things that drives that is often more of a cultural participation in something than a message of the gospel to transform people's hearts. And so that's one of the things I think that's being done is just that it's less and less of a heart matter and more of a cultural participation. Somebody asked me once, is it possible to be a Jewish atheist? I think it kind of begs the question, too, is it possible to be a Catholic atheist or a Lutheran atheist? I think those are real questions we have to start thinking about because I think very much so, yes, that people participate in something as a cultural activity. Oh, yes, our family gathers around Easter and Christmas, and one of the cultural things we do is we go to church because that's what people do. And even the belief in the very general things like, well, getting together with other people, that's a good thing for community life, a gathering and singing together and even praying together. The activities have value in and of themselves. That's that watering down, but then just getting away from, you know, the message of the gospel, the heart and soul of what Christian faith message is all about. And so you see those kind of trends just going, and then that being fostered from, you know, people in public positions and even in within our own Christianity in America.
And that's a fascinating assertion because what you're saying there is it's possible to be a Catholic or a Lutheran or a Baptist and not be a Christian. But these are the things that our parents did and our grandparents did, and we do them too. They just don't have anything to do with Christ anymore. And that would seem to be oxymoronic, but it is in fact the case in many ways.
It really is. I handed out a little article to our board last night by a pastor in Manhattan, Tim Keller, who happens to be Presbyterian, but he was talking about that word missional. It was a very intriguing little article because it's talked about how the church, in many ways, society and government will reinforce in a lot of ways Christian behaviors in terms of morals and what's right and wrong. But the church's responsibility is to transform hearts with the message of the gospel and the message of God's word. That's what we've been given the task to do. And without the transformation part happening, it just becomes behavioral.
Put your headphones back on there, Pastor. We're going to take a phone call here. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Cindy, I told Pastor put his headphones on. He wasn't going to hear all this genius we're about to get.
Yeah, right.
What's your comment?
Well, I want to, this is an interesting topic, and I want to tell you about something I watched on television last night. It kind of contrasts this or compares this. I watched a PBS documentary on a four-year study of people in China and the woes and the, you know, their everyday life and the poverty and the economic situation and, you know, just the whole kind of a different sectors, you know, men and women, you know, all different kinds of people. But this one young man, I didn't get the total background about this young man, but he spoke English, and he also was real interested. He looked around at his country, and he saw that everybody in they were like a big pile of ants that were all working. They were working at various things, and their work seemed to mean everything to them, and that was it. You know, you work, you go home, you know, you sleep, you work, that cycle continually. And he said he noticed like the bankruptcy, the spiritual bankruptcy around that was around him. So he became a Christian. And he his work was he started a little factory. And and he was really proud. I mean, he was dressed real spiffy, just like anybody, you know, on Wall Street would be. Had a really cool shirt on, and his factory was a shirt factory. And he had 10 workers, and they were women, and they were hand-making shirts. And, I mean, these shirts were beautiful shirts, all different colors, styles, stripes, all different kinds. I mean, dress shirts. They were lovely shirts. But I was sitting there watching this, and it just struck me, not this young man noticed the bankruptcy, the spiritual bankruptcy in his country. How many people does that happen to? I think it happens to more than what we know. And he must have, there's got to be some kind of underground network. I mean, well, things are a little freer in China than what they used to be under the communist regime. But here's a guy with, you know, there's no spiritual heritage of Christianity in his country. But he noticed the bankruptcy of their lives. And he wanted something. And he, I guess, found some Christians and became a Christian. I think that's a cool, I thought that was a really cool thing.
Well, not unlike some events in early American history as well. All right, we'll talk about it.
Sure.
Thanks for the call. Any comments, Pastor?
Yeah, I think it's not just an American phenomenon. You can, people, that's just part of being human. You have, you base your life, your identity on work or anything else without Christ being at the center of your life, and you're going to reach that point of, like she said, spiritual bankruptcy.
In the case of the audio that we heard, the second congressman comment, he lamented the what seemed to be the commitment to seeing to it that we don't establish religion in our country. There seems to be a strong purpose there, and there are people like the ACLU and folks like that are making sure that we don't establish a religion, but there seem to be precious few voices that are defending the free exercise thereof, the way he described it. It's all First Amendment language, but it's sort of out of balance in our modern culture. You're involved in the free exercise of religion, Pat. That's what you do.
Mm-hmm.
And there are some hints, there are some storm clouds gathering that you might not be able to freely exercise as much 20 years from now as pastors 20 years ago. Are you seeing any signs of that? Am I overstating that? Am I being alarmist?
No, I think those are wise things to consider, to be at least in tune with and watching that. There are people that would prefer to limit what we're able to say from the pulpit in our public discourse. You see signs of that around the world in other places where, you know, speaking out against homosexuality or sensitive topics like that is becoming a lot of pressure for people who are doing that. And I don't know that I've, you know, seen a lot of legislation yet, but there, you hear discussions of it, of things that would limit that speech. So I think that's something that Christians really ought to be aware of and actively engaged in resisting.
So when the members of the gay community start marrying out in California, which has been going on now for the last couple of days, and they're celebrating that, it's out in California, it's not here in Missouri, so maybe... maybe you're not too troubled by that. I have to ask myself, how long before gay folks are seeking marriage in Missouri, where you are a pastor? And what happens if Pastor Schultz says, we won't do that at Messiah? And then the letter comes in the mail, see you in court. Again, am I exaggerating? Or... can you see that day if some folks don't defend the free exercise thereof?
Well, I think we have to be prepared for the possibility of that day. I would hope that it doesn't come in America, but I think we have to be realistic and think that anything is possible and be prepared for that. So, yeah, I do think we need to watch closely. That I think we should be prepared for that.
I have a story here from ChristianNewsWire.com, and the story says, this is dated June 13th, responding to Brazilian president, president of Brazil, Luiz Lula is his name. His description of opposition to homosexuality is, quote, perhaps the most perverse disease impregnated in the human head, unquote. World Congress of Families Global Coordinator Larry Jacobs said that comment is, quote, so inane as to leave one breathless, unquote. So can you see that the sides have been drawn up here? Jacobs goes on to say, Lula has gone further than any other head of state to align himself with the most radical elements of the international homosexual movement. Now he's saying that opposition to perversion is worse than racism, anti-Semitism, or the totalitarian impulse. Lula's comments, the president of Brazil, came at the first national conference of gays, lesbians, bisexuals, transvestites, and transsexuals in Brasilia back on June 5th. So this is a head of state. This is not some obscure individual somewhere. Maharishi Yogi is sitting on a hillside somewhere. And if you, pastor, hold to the perspective that homosexual behavior is displeasing to God, even an abomination, I think the scriptures use that term, that you are among the most perverse, diseased, impregnated people in the human head. Well, what do you say?
Well, that kind of inflammatory talk is making it increasingly difficult to deal with the issue. And that, I think, is a big part of it. The irony of this kind of cultural war, if that's the word you want to use to describe it, is that both sides think that the other side is taking over the country. There's a great fear among secularists that evangelical Christians are politically organized and trying to impose their will on Americans, and they think that the evangelical Christians are winning. And many conservative Christians have the same view that the secularists are organized and trying to take over the country. And so you have this very intense, inflamed dialogue going on because you have two groups that think the other side's winning. And I was reading one author who said that it's true, they are both growing in strength and conviction. It's hard to say, perhaps, who's winning numerically. But I think that's the greater challenge, is how do we even engage anymore in a civil discourse about the subject? How can we even engage people, especially from our perspective in the church, where we're not trying to debate a topic, we're trying to get people to listen to the gospel. And so how can we even engage people in that conversation when it's such a heated one?
Let's take another call here before we get to our bottom of the hour break. Hi, Chuck, you're on the Bible study.
I was wondering if your guest pastor could tie together 1 Peter 2:13 and 14 and Romans 13:1 and a passage that sort of contradicts the first two passages, Acts 4:19, and tie it in with your topic.
Hold on 1 second here, Chuck. I want to make sure I get all these scripture references down. 1
Peter 2:13 and 14.
13 and 14.
And Romans 13:1.
And then you had an Acts passage as well?
Acts 4:19.
And what is the theme of these passages as you see it?
The 1 Peter and the Romans say that everyone must submit themselves to the government.
Okay.
And Acts 4:19 is where Peter was before the Sanhedrin and said, judge for yourselves whether it is right to obey God or obey man.
And are you asking your question in the context of the discussion that we're having?
Yes.
That's what I thought. Okay. See, I'm kind of a dim bulb. I got to check all my assumptions here, make sure I got
okay,
it right.
Thank you,
Chuck. We'll talk about it. And we will talk about it on the other side of the break. You're listening to the Bible study. Rather than get Pastor Schultz all started up here and then interrupt him, we'll just take our bottom of the hour break and then we'll come back. Your questions and comments welcome here at 505-7850. And 1-800-730-2727 if you want to join this discourse. Pastor Paul Schultz is with us here today from Messiah Lutheran Church in Weldon Spring. You're listening to an Ask the Pastor Bible study, and we'll be right back. Here at AMA50KFUO, we're grateful for those of you who have chosen to support our radio ministry. Today we say thank you to Floyd and Laura Bowles of Camden, South Carolina, Dorothy Kestner of Chesterfield, Stephen Shade of Collinsville, and Ruth Pickens of Baldwin. Your support helps make the programming on AMA50KFUO possible.
Summertime is time to play safely in the sun. Summertime can also be deadly without an air conditioner or electricity.
Take a few moments to check on elderly and disabled neighbors.
Help cool down St. Louis.
We need new and used air conditioners.
Or make a donation to Cool Down St. Louis in care of UMB Bank, P.O. Box 868, St. Louis, Missouri 63188, or cooldownstlouis.org.
The gift of laughter. Learn more about it next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moment host, Ian Taylor.
Laughing is good for you, even if it does begin with the release of adrenaline and other stress hormones. Whether you are tickled or reacting to a good joke, at least 7 different centers in the brain react in different ways. Your response begins with the release of the stress hormones. Your normal breathing rhythm gets interrupted, and various neurotransmitters, including dopamine, are released. And yes, your brain also interprets the tickle, so that you cannot tickle yourself since your brain knows when your own fingers are involved. Scientists also believe that as you begin laughing, your saliva glands begin to secrete extra immune compounds. Antibodies and virus-killing T cells are also released in larger doses. Your heartbeats also increase, and your blood pressure goes up to support the muscle spasms that result from your laugh. Those muscle spasms are actually a good aerobic exercise. In fact, 1 minute of a good laugh is said to be as good as 10 minutes of exercise on a rowing machine. Besides promoting social bonds, laughing is indeed good for you in many ways. Tickling is a common way that parents bond with their young children, and wholesome humor can cheer the heart and raise the spirits. Moreover, while laughing appears to have no evolutionary advantage, it is easily explained as a gift of God to raise our spirits.
For more information, visit us online at creationmoments.com. You'll find both written and audio transcripts, creation-focused articles and Bible studies, and many other resources, all at creationmoments.com. Or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
Hello, this is Kay Meyer of Family Shield. Talking with the Jehovah's Witness can be frustrating, can't it? Why do we have terminology problems when we talk to them? Why are they often called a religion of denials? What do they deny? What are some of their straw men arguments against the deity of Christ? And how should we respond and witness to them?
Family Shield, Saturday mornings at 11:05 on AM 850 KFUO.
On Sunday, June 29th at 9 a.m., veterans of our country's military forces, their friends and families, will worship at Emmanuel Lutheran Church, 304 County Road 516 in New Wells, Missouri. At this Armed Forces Appreciation event will be a speech by Chaplain Mark Schreiber, director of the LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces, displays and moments of recognition for all who serve this country to keep it safe. Visit EmmanuelNewWells.org and plan to attend.
Back at our Bible study program, we've been talking a little bit about a proposal on the part of some U.S. Congress persons, see how politically correct I am, to make the first week in May a National Religious Observation kind of week, which also includes the National Day of Prayer, so there's context there. And I'm quite sure that folks over there on the secular side of the spectrum are probably going to oppose that. Should stir the pot up a little bit. But we played some audio from some Congress people who advanced their reasons for wanting to do this. And that sort of have set the stage for our conversation here now. Right before the bottom of the hour, Chuck called in. And he pointed to 3 scriptures, which Pastor Paul Schuld, our guest here in this Ask the Pastor Hour, has dutifully looked up. 1 Peter 2 and Romans 13 are scriptures that he sort of linked together. What do they say, Pastor?
Well, basically they say, submit yourselves to the Lord's, for the Lord's sake, to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king or the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. Which is about the same gist as the Romans passage.
So if the government decides to be secular and have no religious identity and and doesn't want to remember our religious history, then we Christians should honor and obey that. Is that what it says?
Well, as in most things in the Christian faith, there's always that balancing factor of both sides, and especially we as Lutherans love to hold things in tensions and realize that truth usually comes in conflicting ways and kind of paradoxical ways. And so there is that dynamic of, yes, obey the government and obey the laws and the rules in terms of matters of behavior and in terms of matters of punishment.
So just because I'm a Christian and I believe in the triune God doesn't mean I can do 75 in a 55 zone.
That's right. Yeah, okay. We don't.
I can figure that part out.
But you also have the other balancing side of that, which says matters of the heart, of belief, of faith, of God's ultimate truth. That they can't. It's one thing to not let us perhaps have a Christian History Week. It's another thing for them to commend us not to believe in those things of the Christian faith. And, there come those times when we stand up for what God has told us as the ultimate authority. And those are the days, too. Then sometimes we suffer the consequences of that because there is such a thing as government and laws. So you always have that balancing factor.
What does the Acts 4 passage say?
The Acts 4 is Peter and John before the Sanhedrin. And after they've commanded them not to preach the message of the gospel of Christ risen from the dead, Peter says, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." So, yeah, pretty good
example.
So
there's the tension. On the one hand, the Bible says obey the governing authorities. And on the other hand, you have a case of the apostles who are engaging in what? Civil disobedience against the governing authorities? And look, whatever you got there, paradoxes or anything, Pastor, I just need some clarity here. You want me to obey the government or not? I mean, for the rest of us, we're not comfortable with the tension. We need it resolved. So what's the answer?
I think your answer is that, yes, we should obey the government insofar as they don't ask us to violate God's word. Is that a cop-out?
No, I think that's a good explanation, but then that brings us to a question, something like abortion. Call me simple, call me silly if you like. I just don't have to work very hard to come to the conclusion, based on what the scriptures say, that abortion is wrong, that abortion is a sin. And for the government to authorize abortion, even subsidize abortion, is wrong. So am I going to go with Romans 13 on this one? Or am I going to go with Acts chapter 4 on this one?
Well, I think we have a great challenge there, because ultimately you're probably getting down to something like, do I pay taxes because the government's supporting that? Fortunately, in our country, the government isn't forcing us to participate in any way in abortion actively, personally. I think we should count our blessings. If we lived in a country like China, the tension would be much greater for us. The pressure would be much greater for us to obey God's word. But in fact, there are
many people impose abortion,
which is a very different thing than allowing abortion. I do think that we as Christians should be very active from a legal perspective of trying to change that. But on the same token, I think we as Christians need to realize that the ministry of the church and the transforming of hearts is the bigger task in front of us right now, is to change the hearts of the American people. It's hard to imagine the laws of the land being changed if the hearts of the people have not changed.
I don't know what the situation is with Pastor Schult, our guest here today, and I don't want to focus on you personally here, but it might be valid to say that not only are Christians who are pro-life not really doing anything to influence their elected representatives in terms of writing or sending emails saying we've got to eliminate abortion in our country. We're not doing that. But you know what? Except for maybe a Life Sunday once a year, pastors really aren't talking about it either. We're absent on this question. There's no hint of Acts chapter 4. As it pertains to abortion in this country. True or false?
I don't know. It's very easy to become obsessed about that topic. I think you're right. Pastors at the right time and in the right place should speak up. But it's easy to take that topic every Sunday to the pulpit. And that's not the mission Christ has given us. It's primarily to preach the word, to proclaim the law and gospel that God's word has given us. And so I think you always have to have it in the context of what is our primary task. It is a critical task. It's an important issue in our country. But there are some that would have it be the topic every Sunday. And especially if the primary goal of that is to affect legislation and legal action. I mean, that's not...
There's another line.
That is... I mean, we're really not, that's not the church's primary task. The primary task is to transform hearts. The more hearts that have been touched by Christ and his message, the more that becomes the dominant theme in our country, the more chance we have of changing that legislation.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Charles, you're up next. Hi.
Yeah, good morning, guys.
Good morning.
Subject close to my heart. I really appreciate your approach on it. I had done some research in this whole subject of God and American history. I'm not proclaiming that we're a Christian nation, but I do thank God very much for our founding fathers and our patriots for their intense looking into God's word for the founding of this nation. There was a study by the University of Houston professors, and they found that of all the statements, writings of our founding fathers, the most quoted book of all the statements of jurors, kings, governors, lawyers, etc., the most quoted book was the book of the Bible, 34% of their quotes, Deuteronomy being specific. And just a couple things here. The division of powers of our government were taken from Isaiah 33:22, tax exempt status of our religious organizations, Ezra 7. On top of the bar that holds the Liberty Bell together, Liberty Bell up, is a quote from Leviticus, proclaim liberty throughout the land. On and on I could go, but let me finish with a statement by the Congress as well as Newsweek magazine, not known to be a very pro-Christian organization. First of all, the Congress in 1983 made a statement, I quote, the Bible, the Word of God, has made a unique contribution in shaping the United States of his distinct and blessed nation. It led to the early settlement of our nation. Biblical teachings inspired concepts of civil government that are contained in our Declaration and Constitution. And then Newsweek. This is a mind blower. For centuries, the Bible has exerted an unrivaled influence on American culture, politics, and social life. Now historians are discovering that the Bible, perhaps even more than the Constitution, is our founding document. But like you've intonated before, we don't hear much about that in our textbooks. But just wanted to share that. And also I'm not going to read them, but I have a whole list in front of me of some of the adulterations of the First Amendment, which eliminates God from every aspect of human society. It seems like a superintendent was told a girl she could not bow her head and pray in school, and some teachers were wanting to hold a prayer meeting. They told they couldn't. They went to their cars, and they were threatened with dismissal, and on we could go. But anyhow, just wanted to bring that to focus.
Okay, Charles.
You betcha.
I see we tickled your fancy there a little bit. Oh, he's gone. Do you have any reaction, Pastor Schultz?
No, I commend him for his staying in touch with that, re-studying that, and being in tune with that. Those are great quotes and good things to be aware of.
The question that I have, based on this discussion, is if you are a person who believes that the free exercise portion of the First Amendment, free exercise of religion, is being threatened, and that that balance has been lost, and that the very loud voices on the no-establishment side of the First Amendment are shouting down the free exercise proponents, what do you do to reestablish that balance? I don't know that it's necessary to overcome that perspective, but as you said before, I think it's important to maintain that tension. That's where freedom is. If we lose either side of that, then we're going to have tyranny one way or the other. Right now, it would appear that the free exercise folks are not being heard very well. Do you have a voice, Pastor? Do I have a voice? Is there something that you or I should be saying in order to help regain that balance?
I think there's some things we could be saying, probably some things that we could be doing, too, which is an active participation in our government and supportive organizations that are trying to do that. There are Christian organizations that are doing some good work to stand up and speak on our behalf. And in our own ways, too, as individuals, yeah, I think there are times when we can stand up and assert ourselves and engage people in conversation about it. I truly believe that that the fight needs to be by engaging both sides in conversation. Sometimes we rely way too heavily on just asserting our argument.
You're asking for civil discourse.
Absolutely.
And doesn't it seem that with every passing day we're a little bit further from civil discourse than closer?
Absolutely. Our society, just about every aspect of our society is divided by a 49% to 51%, and that tends to create pretty intense discussions in all organizations.
You see, one of the challenges that I think we have not even yet hardly identified, let alone faced or met, is that if there is rhetoric on either side of an issue, and if that rhetoric is intense, the arrival of the communications technology of the Internet has taken that rhetoric and squared it, more than doubled it, has squared it because of the immediacy of it, the easiness of it. It's just exploded. And I think most of that rhetoric is out on the fringe. But that fringe rhetoric dominates the discussion. And I think probably 80 to 90% of the people who are in between somewhere who would be interested in simulated by civil discourse are not even in the discussion, because there's so much shouting back and forth from the fringes because of the sudden increase in technology. What do you think?
We are in a dangerous cycle in our country because the drive for media has become so competitive that the nature of most organizations is to inflame and to take the most extreme thing they can find and to debate with the most extreme people they can find. And that becomes the conversation. And the people who are engaging in civil discourse and informed, you know, substantive conversations are ignored. That nobody's listening to them. That's boring television, and it's not doesn't sell.
So as I read from this this story from ChristianNewsWire.com, and I'm just going to do this again for those people who may have just joined us. The president of Brazil, Luiz Lula, has described opposition to homosexuality as, quote, perhaps the most perverse disease impregnated in the human head, unquote. The response came from Larry Jacobs, who is the global coordinator for World Congress of Families, and he says, quote, Lula has gone further than any other head of state to align himself with the most radical elements of the international homosexual movement, unquote. Now, Jacobs goes on to say this, and I quote, this has always been the ultimate goal of the international homosexual movement, to make opposition to homosexuality a crime, to suppress free speech and criminalize dissent. It's not too long ago that I would have said, oh, no, it's an overreaction. And it may still be an overreaction, but it seems to me a lot more plausible now than maybe 10 years ago. Do you see it that way?
Absolutely. I see in the last 10 years it's become not such a wild possibility anymore. It seems something that becomes more and more real all the time.
So if it ever comes that either in the United States of America or perhaps in the state of Missouri that there is legislation passed which makes it a crime based on Leviticus 18... or Romans chapter 1, to say that sexual behavior between members of the same sex is a sin, or immoral, or wrong, Would you agree with me that we'll get more preaching on Leviticus 18 and Romans chapter 1 than we've had in the last 100 years put together?
Yeah, that'll be interesting to see what happens. You know, if that day comes, I tell you what, I think every conscientious Christian will weigh their opportunities and see what the punishments are, the penalties, and at the right time in the right place take their stand. And, yeah, it'll be deep. I suppose if we would all stand up and do it, it would flood the court systems and makes the prosecution rather difficult.
Well, Martin Luther King Jr. occupies a special place in American history because he was willing to go to jail in order to stand in opposition to racism and discrimination against African Americans. I don't know if this is a fair question or not, and I don't know if you want to answer it or not. Are you willing to go to jail if it becomes a crime to teach that homosexual behavior is a sin?
Sure.
Really?
Mm-hmm.
I would have thought that you would have stroked your bearded chin there for a couple of seconds, but you feel that confident?
I'm not telling you.
No, jail's not fun, Pastor. I know you've never been there before.
I've visited a few.
Have you?
No, I don't think. I don't know that I'd be the first one to stand up and to be the one thrown into jail, but I think you weigh the landscape and you see what's happening and you choose your spot carefully, and if that day comes when you say, hey, I have no choice but, then yes, that's what we'll do.
Well, I take some comfort from that because I think it's that important. However, easy for me to say, you know, I won't be standing in the pulpit preaching on Leviticus 18.
You'll be on the radio.
Romans chapter 1. I'll be on the radio interviewing you. So when the police arrive, I'll say, oh, it wasn't me that said it. It was that pastor guest over there. Let's take this phone call from Harold. Hi, Harold. You're on the Bible study.
Yes, I just wanted to, you both probably know that there are countries today who are of a Christian background somewhat, and especially like in the Scandinavian countries who were at one time Lutheran, but today that's a sort of a tragic joke, although you've got some faithful Lutherans there yet. And Canada, that the government has been prosecuting and persecuting clergymen and others who speak out against homosexuality. And, you know, people in this country are unaware of it. You don't pay much attention to it. But we should learn from those countries there who should be proclaiming the true gospel of Christ and what is sinful in that, but they do not.
Thanks, Harold. Pastor, any comments?
I would agree. We ought to pay attention to that. Those are great examples of places where Lutheranism has become a cultural activity.
All right, here's my last weird question of the day. Is it possible that God, how do I say this? I'll put it in these terms, would permit legislation to be passed in various states or in our country to criminalize speech, including pulpit speech, against homosexual behavior, as an instrument to get those who hold to his truth to speak it. As long as, you know, there's really nothing at stake, then we have a tendency to be silent. But if it becomes criminalized, as this guy suggests, this global coordinator for the World Congress of Families, then perhaps people will begin to speak up and pay the penalty. Does God work like that?
Well, I think we have a lot of biblical precedent that would suggest that's the case. He often used trials, hardships, persecutions to raise up his people. And we also have a lot of historical evidence that when the church is persecuted, it grows. So I think God can certainly work that way. And based on what we see in the scriptures, often does.
You know, for those of us who have a grandfatherly, white-bearded heavenly father and a gentle, doe-eyed Jesus, we can't hardly get into a context where God might send that kind of adversity or permit that kind of adversity in order to motivate his people. But that's what I hear you saying.
That's, I'm preaching on Matthew 10, brother will betray brother, and Jesus says a lot of tough words, challenges his people, and especially when times are tough, he will do whatever it takes to get the message of his gospel out and to reach people's hearts with that.
For those people who are listening to us now, who can say, come on, Chuck, you can see it coming. I mean, you've been talking about it here for an hour. You can see it coming. It's coming. For those who will say, after it's here, and it's a crime for you to preach on Leviticus 18, we should have done something back in 2008. And now it's here, and it's too late, and now it's going to be so much harder. What should we be doing here in 2008 while there's time?
Yeah, that's a great question. It's a twofold thing. And the challenge I think we have to remember is that that issue is a symptom of a deeper problem, which is the lack of reverence for God's word. And so that is the issue. That's the core problem. And so proclaiming the word with urgency is the key thing to be working on. Again, I'll say just transforming people's hearts, opening their eyes to the power of God's word, its truth and its grace. That is paramount. But at the same time, we should also be active in proclaiming that particular message and doing all we can as Christian citizens, our calling in life, to be good Christian active citizens in government and affecting the course of our nation.
Well, now we're back to sort of that balance question, because earlier you had made the assertion that there are those who want to preach about abortion or they want to preach about these kinds of things every Sunday, and then the law and the gospel that is in the readings for the day doesn't get heard. But now I hear you saying we've got to come forward and we've got to talk about these things. So did you contradict yourself there, or how do you explain that?
No, I would still go with the balance answer, that if we become obsessed with dealing with one issue and forsake the proclaiming of law gospel, we make a tragic mistake. So it's the constant proclamation of law gospel of God's word, but also then being active, engaged in that particular issue, but also being good Christian citizens. I think that's where the balance comes in. Some people would suggest that every Sunday from the pulpit we ought to be taking on that one issue and primarily focusing on that. Don't worry about the text. Just preach that issue. And I think that's where the balance comes in.
You said at the beginning of our conversation that this is kind of a fascination for you. Obviously, you study the scriptures and you write sermons and you get ready to teach Bible class. That's what you do. But I guess you do find time to read the newspaper and look at the USA Today from time to time and say to yourself, uh-oh.
Absolutely. I was reading the Wall Street Journal out there in the lobby and USA Today. I'm listening to the news. Yeah,
you need to follow those things. You think all pastors should do that?
Absolutely. And lay people, too.
And lay people. Well, of course. We're not worried about the lay people. We're just worried about our pastors. They got their noses buried there in all those books they got in their offices and don't know what's going on. But you do, and you think other pastors should as well.
Absolutely. That's a critical part of our calling.
Pastor Paul Schultz gathered here today with all of our listeners here on our Bible study program to address a very important topic. Can we ask you to come back?
Oh, I'd be happy to.
That'd be great. Pastor Paul Schultz, Messiah Lutheran Church in Weldon Spring, and our Ask the Pastor Hour. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.